All right, turn your Bibles tonight to John chapter number 20. John chapter 20. And people from West Virginia take a lot of grief. And I always wondered why, and then I went to West Virginia. John chapter 20. John chapter number 20, please. John chapter 20. Yeah. Amen. Oh, he finishes the meeting. All right. Pastor's so wonderful. Man, I thank God for him and all that he is. One of the most handsome men, just a wonderful man. He's awesome. So anyway, how was that? Better? All right, thank you. And that's everything he told me to say. John chapter 20, the book of John chapter number 20. And let's look at the Word of God together. And I'm going to I'll be a little bit brief. We just learned that you're having the Lord's table tonight, and I thank God for that. This is not a ritual, amen? This is not just something we do for formality. We observe His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His soon return. John chapter 20, please, and let's look at that together. Let's stand together in verse. I'm going to begin to read from John chapter 20 in verse number 1. Verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Time out. Have you remember Dr. Clyde Box? Remember his wonderful sermon? Yep. The folded napkin. There it is, right there. When they would fold that napkin, it meant that it'd be used again. And the folded napkin meant that he was coming back again. And the napkin was there, and he seeth the linen clothes. It was wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to see the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see a two men in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I want to look at that little phrase that's repeated twice, one by the angels and the other by the Lord Jesus himself. Woman, why weepest thou? People cry for various reasons. I've seen people in all types of places and ran into them and kind of seen them in the restaurant, seen them here, there, out and about. And now and then you'll see somebody that's crying. I remember dropping our daughter off at Bible college, and it really hit me when I finally dropped her off, went back to the airport to fly back, and I realized I was going back by myself. I walked through the airport in Phoenix, Arizona. And when I did, I walked by the very spot where we had had coffee just the day before, and I started crying. It was the first time I dropped one of my children off at a Bible college far away, and I started weeping. And a little old lady saw me walking down the toward the, go to the other gate, the other terminal. I was walking by myself, and I was just crying. Just a young man. She said, "Excuse me, son, why are you crying?" She was a little old lady. I said, "I dropped my daughter off at Bible college." She said, "It'll be all right." I ended up putting my head on a little old lady's shoulder and crying. Oh, she said, "It'll be okay, son. You just hang in." I was like, "Wait a minute, what am I doing?" And I got out of there and I thought, boy, if my friends could just see me now, say amen. And sometimes we're just overcome and we start to weep and we don't know why. But here's a lady at Resurrection Sunday, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, one of the greatest events that ever happened in the history of mankind, certainly one of several, the sinless life, when Christ came into this world, his birth, amen? And then when he lived the sinless life, and then, of course, his sacrificial death on the cross and his supernatural resurrection. The three greatest, certainly three of the four greatest events the world has ever known. But she didn't know what was going on. She looked in and his body was gone. She said, "I know not where they laid him. They have taken away my Lord." And she is overwhelmed. She's overcome with grief. And she begins to weep over Jesus and his missing body. And they said, "Why weepest thou?" The second time, the Savior sees her. And he begins to talk to her. She doesn't know who he is. But when he said that word, Mary, as only he could, in such a tender, endearing manner, she realized, "Rabboni, Master, it's the Lord." And I think all of her tears turned into joy. Say amen. And I believe he dried them up. She might have had tears of excitement, but I mean, if she was Italian, she would have been crying either way about it. But I'm saying that God worked in her life, and suddenly she realized the Lord was risen from the dead. I want to speak on that subject tonight, not terribly long, on the subject, why weepest thou? Father, help us tonight. May we hear from thee is our prayer. Thank you for this great place. Thank you for a great day. Lord, thank you for all the kids who came on buses, and so many are struggling and cannot get their buses back, even since COVID, struggling with their workforce. I'm thankful for a church that's keeping it all going and reaching out to people and doing their very best to get people saved. Thank you for what you'll do. May we see this great truth of why we weep and why we should dry the tears and look for thee. Thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said together. May be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is indeed the great account of a woman whose name was Mary Magdalene. She was from the small town of Magdala, which was not too far from Tiberias over by the Sea of Galilee. She was a woman that some people through the years have said was a woman of ill repute. I'm not sure that that's true. I'm not sure the Bible teaches that. Certainly had she had some issues with some demonic influence in her life, but she was a woman that loved Christ and had a great desire to see him. She comes and she is the first one to see him risen from the dead. At least most Bible scholars believe that. If she's not first, she is right there among them. And she comes to the tomb very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Some people would say that Christ died on Friday. Some would say Thursday. Others as early as Wednesday. It is a bit difficult to decipher it all, but anybody with any sense realizes this one thing. He certainly rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Say amen to that. And so that would be Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. We call it Sunday in our society. Christ came up while it was yet dark. He rose from the dead. And yet her, this lady Mary, and several others come to the sepulchre sepulcher to see him. The Sabbath is over, and they're coming to see Christ and see what has taken place. Right away, they see in verse 1 that the stone had been taken away from the sepulcher. That's no easy thing. That's a difficult thing. It only took one man to put the sepulcher stone in place, but they had a trench. They would pull out the chocks, and it would roll down in front of that sepulcher, and some writers believe it would have taken a team of mules or even a bull elephant to pull that stone away. But she comes, and the stone is out. The stone is rolled away. And by the way, the stone was not rolled away so that the Lord could get out. He rolled it away so that we could see in. Amen? He could have walked right through the stone with no problem. But she comes there to see the sepulcher, and immediately she is struck with several things. Verse 2, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. We're going to leave Peter alone tonight, but he is one of my favorite disciples. I loved him. He had a wonderful gift of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time in exactly the wrong way. Say amen to that. How many of you can relate to Peter? When we get to heaven, we'll know him. He'll have a large foot-shaped mouth because he would always speak first and then think about it sometimes later. How many of you say, I'm kind of a Peter disciple myself. Very impetuous man, very impulsive, but at least he was a man of action. He's the one who got out of the boat. Say amen to that. At least he had enough faith to walk for a little bit on the water. The rest were inside. They were spectators and observers, but Peter was a participant, and I thank God for people that get involved. Say amen to that. So we'll leave him alone. But we find Peter and the other disciple, they went forth, and they came, they ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, so Peter, even though he was excitable guy, he needed to get in shape. So they came first to the sepulcher. He's stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie. So they saw that. Then went in also that other disciple, verse 8, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. I always wondered, why would they even go away? Why don't they hang around for a while and see what in the world has transpired? Someone has taken in their mind the body of Jesus. They had set a watch there. They made it as sure as they could. The Bible makes it clear that the Romans put a watch in front of that tomb. If those men had lost their watch and he got away, they would be crucified exactly in the same manner that Christ was. So they didn't steal the body, nor were they paid off for somebody else to steal the body. Certainly it wasn't the swoon theory, as some would say, somewhat of a UFO. It certainly wasn't the same as what happened up in New Jersey with these droids flying around and all that. It was nothing like that whatsoever. No, Christ came up out of the grave. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, exactly as he said. That is a foundational truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I would not be saved tonight if Jesus had not risen. Say amen. He was delivered for our offense, raised again for our justification. Now Mary is by herself. She stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, stooped down, looked into the sepulcher. So I think Mary's saying, I'm going to look one more time. And she looks in again. And now she sees these two men in white. And they are in there. And they say to her, woman, why weepest thou? One is at the head, other at the foot. These two angels are there. And they say, why weepest thou? She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned her and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus answered, saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said the same thing. She supposing him to be the gardener, said, sirs, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me whence thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She was concerned about the body of the Lord Jesus that in her mind had been stolen away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now you can imagine what the tone was. Maybe it wasn't strong. Mary wasn't like that. Could have been Mary. Could have been any kind of Mary. I'm sure there are sermons who've been preached about the manner in which he said Mary. But understand, somehow or another, she knew that it was him. She knew it was the Lord. Perhaps it was the tenderness and love and concern in his voice. And she had asked the question. He had asked her the same thing. Woman, why weepest thou? Well, after this incredible encounter, verse 18, she came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, this is a powerful chapter, and there are many things that could be said around the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There are many great statements. There are many great things that people said and they saw. What about Matthew 28:5? One of the angels said, fear not ye. Over and over again, we hear those words, fear not, fear not, be not affrighted. So they said, fear not ye. One said in Luke 24:5, when they came to the sepulcher, they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? So I'll just say this to you, you're never going to get saved going to some dead church. Say amen to that. You're never going to grow as a Christian going to some old dead outfit. You need to go to a church that preaches the Bible, the living word of God, and for God to work in your heart. Why seek ye the living among the dead? What about, he is not here. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And then, of course, there are several others said, why? He is risen. What about, come see the place where the Lord lay? And in Matthew 28:18, one of the great statements Jesus gave to the disciples, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, wait a minute. These are great statements that will let us know that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that he is risen, whatever men may say. And I can tell you this tonight, that we are serving a living God, not a dead God, not a tomb God, not a strange God, not a Muslim God. We are serving the God of heaven and earth tonight. And we thank God for the fact that he is alive. Now, there are many pointed and personal things that come out of these accounts with Jesus, and one of these is this question that the Lord Jesus says, woman, why weepest thou? And then another portion, he says, whom seekest thou? Why are you crying? And who are you looking for? Why are you weeping the way that you are? And she said, I know not where they've taken him. She said, I'm looking for the Lord, and I don't know where he is. I've come to see him. And sir, I don't even know where he is. They have taken him away. She saw that stone rolled away and thought, what in the world is this? And she is crying about it. She is weeping about it. Can I tell you tonight? Let me give you a few things. First of all, why do people weep? Why do people cry? I think about this a lot. I don't know if you've ever seen those commercials where they have little shivering dogs and cats, and they're on the TV, and there's a little cat with his little bug eyes just sitting there all shivering and cold, and they have this real moving music playing in the background, and people give to the PETA program and help us with our pets, and please help. And their little doggies are out there in the cold, and they're just cold and shivering, and man, I can tell you, I got moved a couple times looking at those things, just thinking, wow. And you know, my son said, are you getting a tear going on about a cat? Oh, no, that never happened. Say amen. No, that's not there. It's okay. But I mean, Bethany and me, our daughter, we have a wonderful special needs daughter. Her name is Bethany, and she's awesome. She started watching When Calls the Heart, and she would watch this on Sunday nights after church, and she said, Dad, come on, watch When Calls the Heart. And I thought, well, I'll watch with her. I'll be a good dad. And I sat down, and I just watched the, Hidden Valley or Hope Valley, whatever it is. And, Hidden Valley, that's ranch dressing. But anyway, I mean, Hope Valley. And we'd watch all this, and we'd all just kind of watch. And, every now and then, I couldn't help myself. I'd get a little man tear happening here, trying to get out of the side. And, I'm going to tell you, this is not a good thing. Then she had me watch one called Love Comes Softly. And I mean, that was a killer, brother. And this guy was just, some of you just are into the Hallmark Channel. I'm going to tell you this. The Hallmark Channel, every movie is the same. Amen? Here, I'm going to save you hours of viewing. Hours and hours of viewing. Here it is. Girl gets off the plane. She comes in from the big city and gets off the plane, takes a taxi, an Uber back down to the little town where she grew up in, small town America. She gets out, jet setter, got all the fanciest stuff, briefcase and iPhone. She's doing all that. Gets out, starts to walk in, because they always have a coffee shop, amen, every Hallmark Channel, always. And she walks into the coffee shop, trips over the curb, runs right into a fellow who he's walking by in his flannel shirt, blue jeans. He's a budding artist, or maybe a home repairman, and Bud walks into him, and oh, Johnny, hi, hey, Susie, and they say hi, their old sweetheart. She goes in, gets her latte, caramel latte, cookie, and all this, and notice they never pay for it, amen. I mean, they just give it to them. I love that coffee shop, and sit down. And then she goes home to her estranged parents, who are upset with her because she left town, because she left them high and dry. But now she's home to help her dad, who's going bankrupt or some other matter. Well, eventually, the jet set boyfriend shows up. Where have you been? You haven't been answering your phone. And of course, they always show how mad this rich and successful guy is. He's the bad guy. Always successful people, bad guy, Hallmark Channel. Amen. But wait, in comes the budding artist, and he's just so kind and so caring. You dropped your phone out there on the curb. Here it is. I've already gotten to the screen repair shop and got it fixed for you. Here you go, and God bless you. So he's just such a kind and caring fellow, opens the phone up. He's already written her a poem on the screen. Listen, if you're a young person, young ladies, listen to me carefully. If a guy starts writing you poetry, run for your life. You want a young man that knows how to run a shovel, say amen to that. A kid who knows how to work a little bit, but that's a tip. And then, of course, they find out they're mad at each other. They've been bitter for years. He dumped her, she dumped him. They never find out the secret of why. They start to get back together again. Something interrupts the whole thing, some dramatic event. The mean boyfriend shows up, gets mad at her. They break off, and then finally they end up in the end, and he runs to the airport, pulls her off the plane. He hangs on the landing gear as it's taking off, pulls her out of the airplane, and they get married. So, well, what are we going to do for a living? And the guy says, well, I'm a multimillionaire. I have millions left over. And they live happily ever after, wearing flannel shirts and who knows what. But anyway, now I saved you all that money. Say amen to that. And we cry over that stuff. Saved all that time. Saved all that energy watching Hallmark. And all that time craving cookies and buns and muffins while you're watching, you got to have a cookie because they're eating them right in front of you. Say amen. But I'm saying to you this, that, listen, we weep over things. We weep over pain. We weep over emotional pain. Obviously, when we lose a loved one, there's pain involved. When we experience loss of some kind, we weep over that. The Bible said in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And when something doesn't happen the way we planned it, when things don't happen the way we look for them, that's emotionally disturbing. And sometimes we will cry because of emotional pain. People weep over physical pain. And I've seen tough men who just had a surgery, especially an open heart surgery. I went into the hospital in Hopkins, and there was one of our good men, Vietnam veteran, I mean a tough guy, and man, he was clutching one of those little pillows they give you to hold on to for open heart, and that poor fellow was crying like a baby. He said, Pastor, I'm in so much pain, pray for me, and he just couldn't get over it. So we weep over things. He said, why weepest thou? We weep because of pain. Some people weep over their past. They can never get over things that happened to them. They can never get over past hurts or past disappointment or perhaps real failure in their life. Past, you think about past failures or past sins, and people just stay there and they can't seem to ever get over their past. Now, we all have things we regret. How many have some things in your life you regret? Let's try that again. If you're within hearing distance, how many of you have things that you regret? The people, I've never regretted one thing. God bless you. My brother. Amen. Wish I could say that. Do amen to that? Some of the dumb decisions that we've made. Have you ever made a bad, dumb decision? He said, well, I'm sitting next to him. But anyway, I'm saying that we make bad decisions. We do stuff that we thought, what in the world was I thinking? I should not have done that. I should have listened to mama, should have listened to dad, should have listened to friends. And we do dumb stuff. But here's what God said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking in the rear view mirror and thinking about how bad life has been. Is that what the Bible says? God said, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You keep looking in the rear view all the time. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Amen. You're constantly looking in the rear view and thinking, oh boy, why did I do this? You can't undo it. And there is such a thing as repentance, and that's all good. But once you repent and get right, the Bible said in Psalm 103, verse 11, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. They're under the blood, friends, once you get it right with God. Yes, we have consequence. Yes, we have heartache. Yes, we have things that follow us, but we can't meditate on those. We have to move on with him. Say amen. Amen. I love what Paul said about his past. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Listen, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And I love the Apostle Paul. He would say one thing, and then he'd give five. He was definitely a Baptist preacher. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There's one. Reaching forth unto those which are before. That's two. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Last time I checked, that's three things. He said, I'm forgetting, I'm reaching, and I'm pressing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget about it and understand we have a weeping society. We have people that are crying about everything. How you doing, brother? Well, what a beautiful day. It'll get worse. I'm just sure of it. Amen to that. I mean, oh, it's a wonderful day. What a great day we have. Well, I don't know. I feel my rheumatoid kicking in, and I can tell you right now we're going to have rain within, I guarantee it's going to rain within 2 weeks, Brother Rossi. Amen. Okay. Good for you. Somebody's praying for rain. Somebody needs rain. We got a lot of farmers, I'm sure, in this church. How many of you'd say, we got to have rain once in a while? Say amen to that. Isn't it perfect when it rains about 1 o'clock in the morning to about 4, and you get up, it's a beautiful sunny day every day? It doesn't work that way. And understand, we all have issues. We all have problems. Somebody say, well, how are you doing? Oh, not so good. Oh, what's wrong? Then that's a bad thing to ask people. Because, well, it all began when I was 3. They want to give you a whole biography, a long version story. 2 hours later, and many tears. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry a little frog died when you were 6 and he burned up in the aquarium. You forgot to turn the light off. And I'm saying to you that we just forget things. And God wants us to forget. He does not want us to live a life of weeping. I'm out of the text. I'll get back to it in a moment. Why weepest thou? And so we weep over our failures, our past sins. I love the old song. What sins are you talking about? I can't remember them anymore. In the sea of life, they're all drowned out, something like that. I can't remember. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, they're all wiped out. I can't remember them anymore. Boy, if you could see what I was before I got saved, if you could see what a mess my life was before Jesus came in and changed me from the inside out, I could spend the rest of my days worrying about all the bad stuff I did and the mean things I did and the horrible things I accomplished. But I'm saying they're all under the blood, and now we have a brand new life in Jesus Christ. So stay there. Say amen. And so there's weeping. We weep over our problems. We weep over problems. Preacher, I've got problems. Amen. How many of you have problems? All right. How many of you have issues? Every person, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? We all have issues. But people say, you got issues, man. We all do. All right, I'm not going to ask you how many of you are married to somebody who's got issues. Amen. Everybody has issues. You say, well, my wife's wonderful, my husband's wonderful, but my in-laws have some serious issues. How many would say amen to that one right there? You marry into a family, you're excited about it, and then you find out how strange they are. Did you know that everybody else's family is weird? But not yours, theirs. You find out about their strange idiosyncrasies and their little traditions and habits and things they do. And you say, man, are they unusual? No, we can't weep over problems. We can't weep over things, by the way, a lot of times we have no control over. You can't control the weather. Say amen to that. You can't control a lot of things. You can work hard at staying healthy, but you can't control all of your health. You can't control the day of your death. You understand that he holds the keys of death and hell, as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. God has one appointment you'll never miss, and you won't be 1 second late. How many of you are late people? Could I see your hands? Put them up. You'll put them up in about 5 minutes. Amen. But I mean, how many tend to be late? Well, come on now, admit it. I'm not going to preach against you or anything else. There's one person in this for two people in this whole assembly. I have no idea what you're referring to. So, but you're late. You won't be late for this appointment. You're going to be right on time. We're going to stand before God. Every one of us, Hebrews 9:27, we're going to stand before God at the judgment. And yet, understand, we can't weep over that. We can't weep over our problems and our failures and our sins. We can't. Some people weep over people. Some people just weep over people. They hurt me. If you go to a Baptist church long enough, I promise you somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Amen. A dear lady came to me in a church after the service, said, Brother Rossi, she said, I'm going to leave this church. I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. Have you talked to the pastor about it? Not yet, but I will. She said, I'm leaving this church. I said, man, I'm sorry. She said, I'll just tell you right now. She said, I had a beautiful family heirloom covered dish. She said, I brought that dish to a fellowship dinner. And a little kid knocked it off the table, and I believe her mama put her up to knocking that dish off the table and broke my dish. I thought, man, you're thinking way out there, aren't you? I said, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. Immediately I thought, why would you ever bring anything of value to a Baptist church? I mean, amen? Somebody will break it, a missionary or an evangelist will steal it. I mean, you don't bring valuable stuff to a Baptist church. You bring disposable little, you know, those things. Don't even bring your nice Tupperware. Bring one of those new disposable things. They cost 65 cents. Use that. Give it away, and you'll never get your feelings hurt. Say amen. And I said, well, ma'am, have you ever thought about what Jesus did for you on the cross? Have you considered much about how he suffered for you and died? And that even in this text, just a few days earlier, he looked down as they mocked and gambled and ridiculed. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They cast lots for his garment. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I said, I really don't know if they intentionally broke your dish. I'd say probably not. And after we talked a minute, I thought, well, maybe they did. But anyway, I'm saying that understand the fact that you and I, as God's people can hurt you. How many of you love people? I do. Well, I'm glad three of you do anyway. How many of you love people? Amen. And it's a wonderful thing. I sat across the desk from a pastor. He was struggling, having a hard time of it, in the middle of a battle. He said, Brother Rossi, I love the ministry. It's just the people that I can't stand. And I knew what he meant. It sounds funny, but I know what he was saying. And Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, if thou goest to the altar, there remember thy brother had aught against thee. Leave thy gift. First go, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. That's a hard thing to do. But God made it clear, people can cause us to weep. and our present, where we are right now, the immediate circumstances of life. You say, preacher, I don't have enough. There's too much month for the end of the money. We're in a tough time. I mean, last year, Thanksgiving, I heard the president, whatever his name was, the guy who was in the office, and he doesn't remember it either, amen? And he would, the former president would say, and anyway, what was that again, Jill? And then she would tell him what to say. But I heard him on the radio said, there's no inflation. This is one of the most, this is one of the cheapest and least expensive Thanksgiving in the history of America. I said, brother, he wasn't where I was. Say amen to that. I guess if you're living in the White House, it doesn't cost you a whole lot. Say amen. But I mean, maybe he had Spam. Maybe they had macaroni and cheese for Thanksgiving. I went to the grocery store. We brought turkey. We brought stuff. And Susan went out and bought a bunch of stuff and came in. I said, how much money did you spend? How many people are we going to feed here? 1,000? No, it's just our family. I mean, it was expensive. Say amen to that. And it's not really getting that much better. I'm glad it is some. Cost of housing has gone through the roof. Amen? Gone in insanity. The cost of housing, the cost of living, the cost of vehicles. How are we going to make it? I'll tell you how we're going to make it. Years ago, a man came to me. We had bought a little house down the city of Baltimore. And Susan and I were so excited. Went to church on Wednesday night. It was our first home. Any testimonies? I said, yes, I'd like to give a testimony. I said, we bought a house today and assumed a 13.5% mortgage. The Lord really blessed. How do you remember those days? The prime rate was 18%. In 1981 and 82, 18, we were blessed, 13.5, only 13.5%. We were so excited. A man came up and said, how are you going to pay for that? You're some kind of missionary or working with youth and you don't have any money. How are you going to make the payments? I said, Jerry, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to make them. On the way to church tonight, we made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a glass of milk, and it was vitamin D. It was not 2%. Say amen. And I said, I had a glass of milk and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich before church. I said, the same God that gave me a sandwich today is the same God that's going to meet the needs in the future. And I can tell you this tonight. We've had our moments. We've had our times. We've had our times of suffering need, other times of abundance. But I can say this to you tonight. Our God has always supplied. Say amen. That's why Paul was able to say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Say amen. I better move on. I really feel like preaching right about now. So I need to go on because we have the Lord's table. And I don't want time for that. You say, why? Why are people weeping? I think about the times of weeping. And without fail, when we're weeping, there's some things we forget. I pray that if you have a loved one and they pass away, you should weep. You're going to. Grief is a part of life. Amen? People say, I'm not going to cry. I said, no, don't hold that in. It's going to come out sooner or later. It's like lightning. You have grief. You have trauma. It needs to come out somewhere. And so do it the way God set it up. He has tears. I pray that you'll weep for lost people. Say amen. Jeremiah said, for these things I weep. He said, mine eye runneth down because of the wicked to forsake thy law. So he was known as the weeping prophet. And we ought to have tears. Amen. For lost and dying souls. But wait. Other than that, why do we weep? What causes weeping? Well, first of all, when we weep, we often forget. And I'll get to the heart of it and be done. First of all, we forget what he said. The disciples should have been at the tomb. Number one, Joseph of Arimathea, he said, you can have my tomb, it's borrowed. And that was a good deal. Maybe he knew it only needed for a couple of days. Say amen to that. He didn't give him a tomb permanently. Here's my real estate. Here's mine. No, you can use it. I heard you're coming out in 3 days anyway. Sure, help yourself. Leave me that napkin inside so I can know that you left. And understand that that was different. But wait, why were they weeping? They forgot what he said. They forgot the fact that Jesus had numerously, many times, often said, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. Listen to what he said in Matthew 12:40. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then, of course, Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. He told them, he preached to them, he taught them repeatedly, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. It was amazing. They constantly changed the subject whenever he brought that up. It was about like, hey, honey, you going to cut the lawn? Oh, so anyway, how are you feeling today, honey? I mean, we changed the subject over things that we don't want to hear. And he did that repeatedly. Matthew 17:23. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. The third day he shall be raised again. They were exceeding sorry. Wait a minute. Why were they sorry? He said he's going to be betrayed. That's sorrowful. He's going to die. And he told them he was going to die for their sin. And the third day, be raised again. So we don't want you to go through all that. But you just said it over and over. You're going to rise. You know, we often forget what God has said. We get in trouble. And we think, first of all, we're the only person that's ever had trouble. Amen? Oh, man, what am I going to do? Well, all I know is that Job made a simple statement. He said, as the sparks fly upward, so are man's days, what? How long? Few and what? Full of trouble. You're going to have trouble. He said, I'm not going to ever have trouble. Yes, you are. You can listen to all the positive preachers you want. You can go to an evening with Joel, and you can spend all your whole life smiling and pretending, hey, you can have your best life now, amen? You can go off and listen to all the name it, claim it, dominion preachers you want, and I'm going to tell you this, we're going to have some trouble. And they forgot what he said. You know what he said? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's pretty good, isn't it? You say, well, preacher, I'm in pain. He knew all about it. He suffered it. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And my heart goes out to people who suffer. No one's minimizing your pain. No one is minimizing loss. No one is making light of a difficulty in your life. But he has made it very clear. He is in many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivereth us out of them all. Jesus came out of the grave. They forgot what he said. And then they also forgot what he did. Jesus went around healing the sick. He raised the dead. He preached deliverance to the captives. He went about Galilee doing good. They spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Now wait, let's not be too critical of somebody who's doubting. They spent 3.5 years with him, and they couldn't believe him either. Peter, the bold, bombastic Peter, I'll take on anybody. Bring him on. I got a sword for his ear. He's the guy that denied Christ in his darkest hour. In fact, he denied him 3 times before the rooster even crowed. He said, you will deny me thrice. He said, though all men deny me, I will never deny thee. And sure enough, at the darkest hour, he gave up on Jesus. They forgot. They forgot what he did. I have a question. If he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he caused blinded eyes to see, and he caused the lame to walk, and he caused lepers to be cleansed, if Jesus went about doing good, if he loved sinners and sat down with publicans and sinners and tried to reach them, if he said, Zacchaeus, come down, you're going to abide with me today, and took an old sinner, tax collector like him, and said, surely salvation has come to thy house. I have a question. Can he handle your problem? Say amen. Why? Why do I believe that? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God we serve hasn't changed one bit. Everything else has. Say amen. You say, well, what? You and I changed. We've changed a lot. When I first started coming here, I had nice jet black hair. Amen? It's a lot better looking now. Say amen to that. You say, well, your hair turned gray. Well, yours turned loose. Say amen. And on and on. We all change. Some of us are not as spry as we used to be. Some of us are not as, you know, as fit as we used to be. Or the guys said, man, I got a six pack, man. Look at this. Yeah, it's fine, but it's gonna be a 2 liter one of these days, whether you like it or not. And so we all have it together. But wait, he will never change. He's the same. And so we forgot what he said. She forgot. She forgot who he is. And or what he did, rather. And then, of course, when we get in trouble and we start weeping over things, we forget who he is. Here's how he answered Martha. Martha, the busybody, she gets a lot of grief, but she was a good woman. She got things done. She was always serving. Somebody has to serve. Somebody has to clean, take care of things. My wife told me the men were over there serving the ladies last night. That was a good thing. She said it was really wonderful. They all went about and helped and did all kinds of good stuff at the ladies' meeting. That's a blessing. Amen to that? But understand, Martha, she said, you know who I am? And she went on and she said, well, we know that we'll all rise again at the last day. She was a woman who always began everything with, I know, and I know, and I know. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In John 11:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And in John 14:6, to old doubting Thomas, he said, how can we know the way? We don't know the way. How are we going to go? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, how are we going to get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, the way is not a thing. It's not a place. It's not a directional map. You can't even find it on GPS. He said, I am the way. It's all a person. It's the Lord Jesus who suffered, who died, and on the third day, he rose again. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. You know that Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So he said, I'm not only the first and the last, I'm everything in between, brother. He said, I am everything you need. He's it. And he was a wonderful Savior who revealed himself to this little woman and said, why weepest thou? I can tell you this, whatever you need tonight. You say, well, anything else? There is one more thing. Not only who he is and what he said and what he did, the last point is what he will do. Amen. What's he going to do? He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back, and I believe this very soon. Yeah. When he comes, how do you want him to find you? Rejoicing, praising him, giving him glory, in the middle of weeping and a pity party and feeling sorry for yourself, in the middle of a fit, getting mad at somebody or at a traffic light, yelling at the one in front of you. Not that anybody here would ever do that. But what do you want him to find you? How do you want him to find you? Looking, watching, waiting, and hasting under the coming of the day of God. He said in Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. And friends, I'm looking for that day. I'm looking for the resurrection and the soon appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the true story of a Wall Street attorney. He was a very young man, prominent in the 1800s. I mean, budding lawyer. Everybody looked to him. He was the talk of the town. And he passed away very suddenly at a very young age. They went through some of his effects and he said, I want to be buried in a small, obscure cemetery down in South Georgia. He said, I want this letter read at the graveside, but not before. And he had a sealed envelope. They took his body all the way down to Georgia. And it was a small, obscure cemetery. In fact, it was a cemetery that was used for slaves. And almost everyone in that cemetery had been born in slavery. And they had a small plot there. That's where he wanted his grave. He said that they opened the envelope and read at his graveside. He said, "I suppose a lot of you are wondering why I would ever want to be buried in a place like this." He said, "This is a small slave cemetery and a very obscure place." He said, "I'm probably the only white person to ever be buried in this cemetery. Most were the black people who'd been enslaved before the war between the states and all that." And he said, "Here's why. I was raised in a home in the South on a southern plantation." He said, "I was raised with a large home, large plantation. I was raised in wealth." And he said, "We had slaves in our home. When the war ended, we were able to free all those slaves, but several decided to stay on and be in our home. And as a little boy, I had a little lady that would wake me up. She would look after me. I called her my mammy." And he said, "Mammy would wake me up in the morning every day and say, 'Wake up, my boy, it's morning.' She would tuck me into bed every night when I was a little boy after the war." She said, each night she would read me the Bible. And he said, "When I was 12 years old as a little boy, we knelt alongside of my bed and Mammy led me to Christ and showed me how to know Jesus." He said, "Not long after that, Mammy died and we buried her right here. When I went to school and got out of school, I decided if I ever died, I wanted to be buried next to Mammy." Why? Because each day Mammy would come and wake him up and say, "Wake up, my boy, it's morning," every day. "Wake up, my boy, it's morning." He said, "In the resurrection, I want to hear those wonderful words, Mammy saying, 'Wake up, my boy, it's morning,' and I can't wait to see her in heaven again." And he said, "Perhaps I'll see her in glory." I want you to know, if we're saved tonight, heaven is our eternal home. Amen. We're going to heaven. You say, "Preacher, I'm tired, I'm weary, the old body's giving out." I'm going to tell you this, you're going to trade it in for if it's this year, it'll be a 25 model. If it's next year, it'll be a 26. And I'm glad to say it's all paid for. You say, "What's it going to be, a Ford, a Chevy?" I don't care what it, no, it'll be whatever you want. I don't care. I'm not going to get into that with you. And you understand that in heaven, we'll have glorified bodies in the presence of God. And this is what he did. And this is what he said. And he said, "I'm coming back for you." Praise God. You know, we can weep, and God knows all about it. But let's live a life of expectancy, a life of faith, and a life of looking and hasting for that day when Jesus comes back. Let's bow our heads, please, our hearts together for prayer. We'll be preparing for the Lord's table, and the pastor will lead in that in just a moment. The apostle gave some commands to the churches. He said, before you take the Lord's Supper, we should examine ourselves. Make sure the things are right with God, with others around us. And we're perhaps weeping over things that we should not weep for. And by the grace of God, he wants us to walk in faith and trust in him. How many would say tonight, I never want to be found weeping wrongly. Weeping over things other than lost people getting saved and God working in lives. And you know the account. Obviously, when someone dies and we have trouble, the first response is to often to cry, but not unduly. And not to live a life of sorrow and weeping and sorrow not as others that have no hope. How many would say, by the grace of God, I want the joy of the Lord to be the watchword, to be the guiding force of my life. Could I see your hands, please? I don't want to be a weeper. I want to be a worshiper, a person who loves God and serves him and glorifies him. I want to be found perfect and complete in all the will of God for my life. And without anyone looking around, you can put your hands down. How many would say, I want the Lord to help me because I have been weeping over some of the wrong things in my life. And I want God to change my heart in this matter and give me faith and joy and trust back. The trust that Pastor Josh talks about, to trust in Him and believe on Him and have that light involved in our lives. You say, please pray for me. I don't want to be in that spot, and I have been in some areas, and I want God to help me. Thank you for your hands. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you so much. God bless you. As long as there's life, as long as there is breath, and as long as there's a God that's alive, we have hope. And we should hope in Him and trust in Him.